Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 6, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 6 in the Word of God. We're going to read the first 7 verses of this passage and then get right into the message this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they had came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this good day. Thank you for Ambassador Baptist College and the privilege of being here. How wonderful these testimonies and the music were this morning, Lord, and how our hearts have already been drawn to you. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching. We know, Lord, that's the most important part of every service. And so, Father, I pray you'll give me wisdom as I speak today, and give me liberty, and give every ear the proper hearing to hear and to obey and to be ready to do what you'd have us to do. I know, Lord, that in this place, I myself and these men and women want to be servants of yours. We want to glorify you as we ought. And so I pray, Father, you'll help us to be drawn closer to you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a joy to preach after those testimonies. I love testimonies. I never get tired of hearing them. And I love McDonald's, brother. I've been to McDonald's probably more than anybody here. I love McDonald's. Never one time have I gone to McDonald's and drove through and they said, "Would you like prayer with that?" That's a great concept. That'll sell. That's good. I like that. Well, we're in 2 Kings chapter 6 and the man Elisha is mentioned here. I love the Old Testament stories. I love the great, great men of the Old Testament. Elisha is one of my favorite. I wish we could just take time and go through Elisha's life. That's a wonderful study for these preacher men sometime. Just go through and preach the life of Elisha. He is one of the 3 men, as far as I know, in the Bible that was referred to as man of God. Only 3. Now you'd think about all the great men and women of the Bible and their character and their exploits and what they accomplished for God, but only 3 ever had that label, man of God. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, was called the man of God, and he was, I believe, called the man of God because of his works that he did. Called down fire from heaven, destroyed the 850 prophets of Baal. Elisha here is a man of God, and I think it's because of his walk with the Lord. I love Elisha's relationship with people. He apparently had Bible colleges or Bible institutes, at least 2 of them, one at Bethel and one at Jericho, where he trained young men for the ministry. He had a relationship with God that they emulated. And then over in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, Timothy is called a man of God. Paul wrote to him, "Thou man of God, flee youthful lust, and endure hardness because of his warfare." So as I see it, there are 3 ways to become a man of God: your work, your walk, and your warfare. But there are many other folks in the Word of God who, because of their character, were men and women of God. And before you ladies think, "Well, I'm just preaching to men this morning," God needs women of God as well as men of God, and He needs people of character. When I think about being a man or woman of God, I think of Psalm 1. You might turn there and read that. I love this passage. We've been in our opening exercise in Sunday school singing Psalm 1 every Sunday morning this month. it starts, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." How about over in Psalm 24, when we think about being God's man and God's woman and doing what God wants us to be? I love what it says here in Psalm 24, verse 3. "Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation." The man who receives blessing is the one who is a man of God, a lady of God, is the one who God honors. I read some years ago that Robert Murray McShane, I believe it was, in Glasgow, Scotland, was such a great, powerful man of God in that city that a lady in another place in Scotland wrote a letter, and she addressed the front of the letter to the man of God in Glasgow. And the letter went to McShane. Well, wouldn't it be great to be the kind of man or the kind of lady in your town, in your ministry, in your life, in your walk and work and warfare that everybody would know? That's the man of God. That's the lady of God. That's the one that loves God. I once heard a message, and this is not mine, but I heard a message that had this title, "What's Wrong with the World?" It had 5 points to it. Man is not in Christ. The church is not with Christ. Christ is not on the throne. Satan is not in the pit. And God's man is nowhere in sight. What powerful truth that is. If there's anything that we ought to want to be, it is God's man in God's place, doing God's work in God's way, seeing God's results. God's men and women are needed. And Elisha was that kind of man. Everywhere that he went, he saw the power of God on his life. Now, before we look at this passage of Scripture just for a minute in 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to mention this about the power of God. We hear a lot about television preachers and mighty ministries, huge mega churches that have so-called the power of God or powerful ministries or power-related ministries. You hear about deliverance ministries. Let me say this to you from my heart, honestly. And maybe this is a strange-sounding statement in fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist circles. But I don't believe the power of God or wanting to be powerful ought to be our first concern. In fact, the power of God without the right character is a dangerous thing. You know who wanted the power of God more than anybody in the world? The devil did. He's the one who said, "I'll be like the Most High. I'll exalt my throne. I'll ascend to the clouds." He's the one that wanted the power of God. The power without the right nature, without the right standards, without the right convictions, without the right spirit, without the right heart, power can be destructive. My brother-in-law was a FBI agent for many years. He's retired now and teaching school. But he was up in the Boston, Massachusetts area, and he was one of the bureau chiefs in the Boston FBI office up there. He was dealing with some terrible things that were going on in a city of that size. There were some organized crime things going on, and he was involved with that, and there were threats that was made on his life. Because of that, he had some weapons, loaded weapons, right in his bedroom, underneath his pillow. He had a .357 Magnum loaded that he kept there. because of things that were going on at the office, he didn't feel it was safe to not have it that way. My niece Sarah at that time was just a tiny little toddler, just had not learned to walk long before. She loved to climb up and down stairs. And one day Bill and my sister Nan were sitting at the table, and they heard little Sarah upstairs, "Mommy, Mommy, come look, come look." And they said, "Where are you?" "On Mommy's bed, on Mommy's bed, come look, come look." And they said, "All right, we'll be up." And they went up the steps. When they got to the top of the steps, they looked down the hall through to the master bedroom, and they saw little Sarah sitting in the center of the bed with a .357 loaded Magnum in her hands. Now, I know that's a terrible position to be in, and I know that there probably ought not have been a loaded gun in the house, but what do you do? She didn't understand the danger she was in or the danger she was causing them. She didn't understand how powerful that weapon was or what it could do. She was just a small child. Well, the power of God, in order to be effective and give God glory, has to be in clean vessels, in clean hearts, that have an idea, that know what God is doing and what God wants us to do. And the characteristic that we ought to pray for more than anything else while you're here training, learning, is, "God, help me learn how to be the right kind of vessel for the power of God to be unleashed through and to come out of and to work through." Now that leads us back to 2 Kings chapter 6. I like this passage because it's a Bible college setting. It's very appropriate for us today. And there are a group of young men here that are working with Elisha, training from Elisha, learning from Elisha, getting ready to be God's servants, no doubt. And he is helping them. And I want you to see one man, one young fella that had a power failure. And possibly, while you're studying for the Lord, you can make the mistake of having a power failure. It's a character failure, really. If you don't have the right character, then there's going to be problems. And this seems like an innocent story and an idea of what's going on, but there are some signs here that I think we need to learn from and profit from in this passage this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice was that the crowd had the heart to go forward. The school of the prophets, the young men, they wanted to go forward. They said here in verse 1, "The place where we dwell is too straight." You know, that's the old English word here for "it's too small." We need a bigger place. We need to expand. We need to get excited about where we're going. They wanted to rise up and build. And by the way, that's a good and positive thing. When you get ready to go out and serve God wherever you're at, the church that you're in now or the church that you're going to be in when you get out, it ought to be going forward. We live in a hunker down and hold on mentality day where everybody just thinks if we can just get us four no more in a corner and keep clean, we'll be all right. But God still has a work to do. He wants us to go forward. And I can tell you this, and I'm not the greatest pastor in the world. I've made mistakes like everybody else. But I can tell you on the authority of this book, if you will do what the Bible tells you to do, your ministry will grow. Amen. If a ministry is dying, now there are times where things happen. Satan gets in, people get carnal, problems take place, and there maybe is a split, or maybe there's an exodus, or there are times where the growth stops. But God's principles work. And as a common rule, if you'll do the praying, knocking on doors, passing out tracts, preaching and teaching the Word, discipling folks, ministering, your church will grow. Your ministry will grow. And if it's not growing, something's wrong somewhere. You ought to be finding out what it was. Well, this ministry was growing, and they said, "We want to go out and we want to build." That's a good thing. It was a holy ambition. And Elisha, he said, "That's wonderful. Go on. Go ye. Go to it. That's wonderful. He was all in favor of encouraging them. And that's what these professors and Dr. Comfort and these folks here are saying. Come on, we want you to succeed. We want you to do well. We want you to go forward. We want you to make a mark. And we want you to do things for God. They're excited about it. But this young man says to Elisha, and I see this as the first problem, the first flaw in his character that led to a power failure. He said, verse 3, "Be content, I pray thee, to go with thy servants." Now, there was nothing wrong with him loving Elisha, nothing wrong with him respecting Elisha. There was nothing wrong with him wanting Elisha to be a part of that group and give them advice about how to go forward. But I want you to notice, it's easy to be excited about the things of God when you're here around God's men. It's easy to be optimistic and on fire for God while you're at Bible college or while you're at Bible conference or while you're at a special meeting. But there's going to come a time when you on your own two hind legs have to go out and alone do your part. And you can't lean on anybody else. You can't have those you look up to and admire and those that have taught you with you always. You've got to be able to stand on your own. And I can tell you, when you're out in the ministry, you are alone many times. And if you don't have the character to say, I can do it, me and the Lord, just me, I love what Paul said at the first, no man stood with me, but the Lord was with me. And He'll be with you. But this young man was timid. He was afraid. He was fearful. He just hadn't got to the point in his own mind and in his own thinking where he and God could accomplish what he needed to do. And he said, Elisha, I'll go. I'll serve. I'll do it. But I want you to go with me. I thank God for this young man out there at McDonald's being willing to witness. When you're out on the job, when you're out in the neighborhood by yourself, when you're home with your unsaved relatives, that's when it's hard. And you've got to be able to carry the gospel at that time. Then a second thing that I want you to see, Elisha was gracious. He gave him time here to grow, and he said, "Go ahead, I'll go with you." And he went. And then they go out to the Jordan River and they begin to cut down wood. Now I want you to notice, they said in verse 2, we're going out and every man's going to cut down a tree, cut down a beam, every one of us. And every one of us is going to take our beam. Now if there's 50 of them, they're going to cut down 50 trees. We cut down a tree Saturday. We had some young men from Piedmont Baptist College were over at the church on a work day and doing some work. And they were burning and cutting, and it got on fire and spread to the woods, and the whole woods, boom, went up, and it was flying. And they run down to the house, and Pastor, the woods is on fire. And I ran up there, and we finally worked and worked and got it put out and got it calmed down, except one big tree in the middle was on fire. It was hollow. It was on fire, smoke rolling out the top and fire at the bottom and fire at the middle, probably about 30 feet tall. And we had to cut that down with a chainsaw while it was on fire. Now, that's an experience. I'm telling you, that chainsaw was hot and sparks were flying and flames were coming out of it, and it was fun. Well, I'm glad we didn't have 50 that way. But these guys, they went and they were cutting down trees, and everyone had a responsibility. But notice this. This one young man had to borrow an axe. Now, in our day, not everybody has a chainsaw. Not everybody has an axe. A lot of folks who live in the city wouldn't know what to do with a chainsaw if they had one. But in Elisha's day, well, how could you get anything done without an axe? That was a common tool of the day. Everybody should have had an axe. It was a basic tool that you had to use to get fire to heat in the winter and to cook your food. And yeah, everybody. And here's a guy who is preparing to have the power of God, but he doesn't have any tool. He had to borrow somebody else's tool. No, it doesn't say in the Scripture that anyone else had to borrow an axe. And I have preached on this passage of Scripture, and I've heard men preach on it, and I think it's right that everything that we have is borrowed. It's on loan from God. We have no gifts of our own. We have no abilities in ourselves. Everything comes from God, and it's on loan to us, and we use it. And that's, in a sense, that's true. I would not argue with that. But no one else had to go out and find an axe. But this guy had to borrow an axe. And I believe that the reason a lot of young men and young ladies are frustrated in Christian service and pessimistic and unsuccessful is because they're trying to do the work with somebody else's borrowed ideas. Somebody else's borrowed plans or somebody else's borrowed burden. It's not a real personal thing that I got on my face before God and found what God wanted me to do. They're doing it because somebody else told them this is the way to do it. Now, is this the same young man that was so timid he wanted Elisha to go with him? We don't know that. I'm speculating that. But if you read verses 3, 4, and 5 carefully, the King James translators and the Spirit of God, when He gave us this, use the word and one. And I think they're connected together for a reason here. And I'm glad. I think it's the same fellow. But first of all, he was timid and fearful. Now, he's got to borrow from someone else to get the work done. That's why it's important, young people, and I don't want to belabor this, no class that you take at Ambassador Baptist College is wasted time. Everything you're going to use down the road, you're going to use it when you get out of here, and you're going to wish that you had paid attention, taken better notes, learned a little bit more, that you had got that. When we were given the announcements, and I heard Dr. Comfort say that they were having a seminar on for ladies, how to host banquets. Man, how important that is. I thank God for my wife that's been able, and she had to learn it through experience. But what a difference that has made in churches. And so he was not fulfilling his responsibility. Somewhere, when everybody else had got an axe, he didn't have an axe. Somewhere, when everybody else knew what was needed and got their tools, he had missed his. And so he's timid. Now, notice, not only that, but when the problems come, he is pessimistic about God's ability. It says in verse 5, as he was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Now you know the axe head represents God's power. You can't do anything without the head of that axe. That's the important thing. And the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, "Alas!" What a word. You ought to underline that. Alas! That's a special word. You guys that are taking Greek, you know, and I know this is Hebrew, but the word alas, this is the same word that's used in the book of Revelation when Babylon is destroyed, the mighty city is destroyed by God, and the merchants and the seamen, they stand out on their boats and they watch the city burning and they cry out, "Alloy, alloy," and it's hopeless. They're totally, totally hopeless. And this guy saw that axe head go down in the water, and all of his hope, all of his training, all of his courage, all of his desire, everything went down with it. And he's hopeless. Now, he had no reason to be. You think about this. These 50 men, these preacher boys, stood on the other side of the river and watched when God came down in a fiery chariot and took Elijah up to heaven. They saw it happen. They were standing there watching. They saw the mantle of Elijah come down in front of Elisha. They saw Elisha take up that mantle and hit the water. And they saw the water part. And they saw Elisha walk back on dry ground as he cried, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And they saw God's power. They saw it. They knew how strong and powerful God was. But when this guy's axe head went down, he forgot all about that. He's hopeless. He's ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to give up. He's ready to quit. He doesn't have any hope. Now listen, you guys have seen here miracle after miracle after miracle of what God has done. You've seen how powerful. You've heard in class after class and testimony after testimony and sermon after sermon. Brother Comfort gave me this morning a little dish of 70 chapel messages, all devoted to God's power, God's work, and how powerful God was, and that God can work and do things. And so you ought to know when you get out of here, when you go to your job, when you go home for the summer, you ought to know when the things get tough. It's not hopeless. God's in control. God knows what He's doing. God can bring you out. There's no such thing as a dead end with God. You ought never be ready to throw in the towel. But preachers and preachers' wives are doing it all across America all the time. Quitting. Giving in. Because of some deacon. Or because of some carnal person. Or because of some problem. This man didn't have a power problem when his axe head went down. He had a character problem. That's what led to this. And so he says, "Master, what do I do?" Well, I've been putting this guy down for a little bit. Let me give you one good thing that he did. Let me build him up a little bit. He quit chopping. Did you notice that? He did quit chopping. Here he is. You can see him over here against the tree, chopping away with his borrowed axe. He hits it in the head, boom, 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 goes off and down in the water. And he stopped and he began to wail and cry. But he could have, with his handle, continued to hit the tree. It'd been stupid, but there's a lot of guys out there doing that. Their church is not going right. Their home's not going right. Their devotions are dead and dry. Nobody's getting saved. But they just keep chopping. Have the sense to stop and say, "Master, what's going on?" People go through the motions when spiritually they're backslidden. And you can do that at Bible college. Still go to class. Still take the test. Still go on extension. Still work in your Sunday school class at church, and you know the power's gone. You know things aren't right. You know God's not pleased, and you know the problem came from here. But you're still chopping away. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, there's a verse that I think shows God has a sense of humor. It says, if you have a dull axe, this is a Brown paraphrase, if you have a dull axe, you'll have to chop a lot harder. Well, if you've got a dull spirit, you can work yourself to the death. Nothing's going to be right. So this guy, at least he did one good thing. He stopped and said, "I need help." And thank the Lord, he went to the right source. I want you to notice real quickly how Elisha helped him, what Elisha told him to do. Elisha said, first of all, where did it fell? Where fell it? Where did it go in? He had him point to where he lost it. I have a woman in my church. I've been there 23 months, and she's been coming on and off that 23 months. She'll come once, and she'll come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then she'll come 2 or 3 weeks like that, and then she'll be gone for 3 weeks. That has gone on the whole time. We've visited her. We've prayed for her. We've tried to encourage her. She says she's saved. I preached a message here a couple weeks ago, and she happened to be in the service. And I said something to the effect that until you take responsibility for your sin and admit, "The problem is me. It's not other people. It's not what somebody else did. It's not the way I'm treated. It's not that I don't get this. It's me." Until you take responsibility for that, you'll never get victory. And she met me at the door. She was crying. She said, "Pastor, I've been doing that for the whole time you've been here. Been letting God keep me out of church." She was there yesterday. She took responsibility. This guy said, I was chopping and it went in right there. He took responsibility. D.L. Moody, I think it was, told a story about a woman that came forward in one of his services, and she said, "I'm miserable, I can't pray, I'm not happy, I've got no peace in my heart, I know things aren't right, but I just don't know what the problem is." He said, "Well, just get down here and tell God what you've been doing wrong. Tell God what your sin is. Confess it." She said, "I don't know that I have any sin. I don't think about it. I can't put my finger on anything. I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. There's just no joy. There's no peace." Finally, he interrupted her. He said, "Well, get down there and guess at it." And he said, "You know what? She got it the first time." See, if you're not right with God, you know what the problem is. It might be you have an unforgiving spirit against one of the professors. It might be you're against your roommate. It might be a husband and a wife are not right with one another. It might be that you've been doing some things around that are not appropriate and the Spirit of God's been convicting your heart. But the first thing you've got to do when things aren't right is go see where they stop. I had a professor in college that told me that your spiritual life is like carrying a greased watermelon. And if it slips out of your hand and drops, you can't go on until you go back and see where it was you dropped the watermelon. And that's true in your life. He had to point to where he lost it. And then notice Elisha said, "All right, cut down a stick and cast it there." Now, you know the symbolism. I'm not going to take a lot of time. Just want to give you this. That stick is a picture of the cross. All of our sin, all of our flaw, all of our wrong, all of our misdeeds are healed by the cross. It was Christ that paid the price. It was Christ that saved us. My sin put Him there, you see. That's the picture. And you have to realize what your sin, what my character flaw, what my flaws caused the lovely Son of God. See? So Elisha had him go to the place and realize the cost. And then he told him, "Get your hand, go down and take it up to thee. Take it up to thee." Now think of this. A God who can make an iron axe float to the surface. Because the Bible says the axe did swim. It swam right up. I don't know if it backstroked or flipped or what, but it came to the surface and maybe it was flipping there to keep above water. I don't know. But the axe head came up and the God who can do that could have, while this guy's standing back here on the bank by the half-axed tree, half-chopped tree, He could have had the axe come right up out of the water, through the air, land on that axe handle, tighten around, couldn't God have done that? Sure He could have. I mean, He made the axe swim. How much harder would it have been for the axe to just flip right over on the axe handle? But God didn't do that. He just had the axe come to the surface and the man had to get down. He had to reach way down here, low. And that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to get down on your face before Him and come before Him with repentance. And say, "I want to be that man of God, that lady of God, of character. I want to be clean and holy. I want a fresh start." God wants you. Yes, God does the power. God does the repenting. The restoring, but we have a part in it. How many times in the ministry I've come home on Sunday night and I've felt miserable and empty and foolish and humiliated because I went through the motions of serving God. I chopped all day knowing things weren't right. And in the middle of the night, I've had to get out of my bed and get on my knees before God. Say, "God, I'm sorry. It was me. It's me. I'm the one. God, I need You. I need Your power. I need Your strength. I know You can do it." And I've had to pour out my heart. Let me tell you, I don't regret any of those experiences because I was able to raise my head clean, fresh, and the power of God will come back.